Turn your Bibles today to the book of Luke, chapter 15. I will look this morning at I believe this is one of the most incredible stories, if not the most incredible parable that Jesus ever gave. And I have read this countless times in my life. I have preached out of it many times. But every time I read this parable, God shows me something new. He speaks something fresh to my heart. And so this is the parable found in Luke 15. It's the parable of what we call the prodigal son. And let's look at this. But first, let's pray. And we know God has to open our hearts so we can see. How many realize that today? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we choose to open our hearts. And I ask today, God, that your word would penetrate every person that hears the message today. God, that our hearts would be softened. That hope, God, would rise up. Lord, that conviction would come as necessary. Lord, we covet all that you have for our lives. And I pray today, Holy Spirit, have your way. Use me as an oracle for you, not to speak my words and my thoughts, but Lord, to speak your words. I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read this today. I'm going to read out of the, I believe it's the NLT. Yeah, the NLT, the Living Translation. And let's get this story down today. It says, to illustrate the point, verse 11, Luke 15. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all of his belongings and he moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all of his money in wild or prodigal. We're going to talk about that word in a little bit here, but in prodigal or lavish or wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. And he persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. And the young man became so hungry that even the pods that he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father, and I will say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf that we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he was found. So the party began. So let's look at this today, because I believe it has truth, timeless truth, not only when you get saved, but as you grow in Christ. The first thing, the first consideration I want us to have today is, I want to look at the depth of what this boy really did. You know, sometimes we have, how many of you ever had the trouble, but Lord, I've really messed up here. You ever had that thought? I that person can get saved, but I have things that people don't know about. How many of us have those things? I have things that I don't want to think about, not much less. And so we want to be real today, because the Bible shows us some pretty dark pictures at times of people, and there's a purpose in that. It's so that you can see the hope for your life. How many want to see the hope for your life? So what did the son do? I want to say that what he did was, in a sense, for that time frame, was beyond the imaginable. Let me read you. I was doing some study on Middle Eastern culture. It says, in Middle Eastern Western culture to ask for the inheritance while the father is still alive is to wish him dead. A traditional Middle Eastern father can only respond one way. He is expected to refuse and then to drive the boy out of the house with verbal and physical blows. So the first thing that this young kid did is he said, "Dad, I wish you were dead." And that's pretty strong, isn't it? This wasn't a little spat. This was something that was dark. It was something that was heinous on the boy's part. And then you go on, and he basically, he said, "Give me what's mine." So not only does he say, "Dad, I wish you were dead, and I just want your money," he said, "I want you to basically liquidate." In the New English Translation, he says, "After a few days, a younger son gathered together all he had." So how many of you are not going to haul a whole bunch of stuff? He got cash. He cashed out. So contemplate that for just a minute. He went to the dad. He said, "Dad, I want the cash for what's going to be mine." Which means several things if you consider that. Number one, the dad probably had to liquidate some stuff. He probably had to do some things that were uncomfortable. And so, but somehow, out of all of that, he takes the cash, and if you read the story later on, this didn't just involve his dad, but it involved his brother. And so he takes the cash, and he does not think about what kind of hardship this brings on the family, what kind of years of investment have probably gone in. The indication here is the dad was wealthy. And so then here's another consideration. He walks out, and as far as we can tell in this story, there might have been others, but in this story we see two boys, and he walks out on his part of the work. I don't know what season they were in, but there's a good chance that the dad depended on the boys to help to run that farm or whatever it was. He was part of a family business. Doesn't consider it, doesn't care. Have you ever seen a picture of this boy at this point in his life? He's utterly selfish, utterly heartless towards his dad, towards his family. So he walks out on the family business, walks out on the work. You know, if it was fall, maybe they were in the middle of the harvest. He said, "I don't care, I'm going to do my own thing." So he creates further hardship on this family. And then he takes off, and now it gets even worse. It would have been another thing if he had gone someplace and made good on it. Maybe he did some bad thing, but what if in a few years they could say, "Yeah, you know, he kind of messed up, but he, at least he took that money and did something with it." But how do we know that it just gets worse after that? So he takes that money, he buys drugs, he buys booze, he buys video games, he hires hookers, he wants to be the big man. You know, when you got a lot of money, you're the big man. When you got the hot truck, you're the big man. When you've got the good job or the beautiful girl, you're the big man. But basically, he is absolutely selfish with that money. He just burns through the inheritance. And keep in mind, this is not something he earned. This is not something he had a right to in the first place. But he just burns through what his dad worked hard to get and to give to him. He threw it away. I'm going to stop here for just a moment because I want you to realize something that is important to all of us. Sin will destroy you. Sin does terrible things. Do not think that, "Well, I'm special." You know, he might say, "Well, I've got a good dad. I come from a good place." So what? Sin doesn't care about that. Sin doesn't care where you came from. It doesn't matter what your dreams were. One person said sin will take you further than you ever planned to go. It will keep you longer than you planned on staying. And it will cost you more than you ever thought you would have to pay. Let me realize that. That's an old-fashioned word. But sin is devastating. Every person in here needs to fear what sin will do in your life. When you let it go, when we are unrepentant, when we are rebellious, when we're going to do our own thing, yes, we can do that. How many realize that? God gives you a free will. You can party, you can cheat, you can lie, you can steal, you can fornicate, you can lust, you can hate, you can give God the middle finger, but I am telling you that the devil is gleeful. Because with every act of sin, he owns a little more of you. He has a greater piece of your life. I've been reading this book. It's an old book by a guy named Clarence McCartney, and it's the greatest words in the Bible. And the very first word that he covers in this book, let me read you what he says. He says, "What is the saddest word in the Bible and in human speech? Some thought that it was death. Others, hell. Others, depart," like when the Lord says, "depart from me." "And many voted lost." But what is the saddest word? What is the word that is the fountain of woe, the mother of sorrows, as universal as human nature, as eternal as human history? What is the word that is the cause of all war and violence and hatred and sorrow and pain? What is the word that is man's worst enemy? What is the word that nailed the Son of God to the cross? That word is sin. See, we live in a time when we laugh at sin. People mock. And you know what? Many times, maybe we don't come right out and mock, but we go on and we think, "Oh, this won't matter, this attitude, this action, this way of living. You know what? I know the Bible says this, but I have my own ideas." But sin has a terrible penalty. In Genesis 4:7, it puts it this way. He says, when he was dealing with Cain and Abel, he says, "But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door." How many get that picture of sin? Sin is like a lion, and it's waiting for its chance. It's going to hit you. It's not if, it's when. Sin is crouching. It's going to jump on you. It's going to exact a price from your life, from your family, from your health. Sin is a horrible thing. James 1:14 says, "But every person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed and baited." Now, who does the baiting? The devil is. Remember, he wants you to sin. Because every time you disobey God, every time you go against his word, the devil owns you a little bit more. He says, but every person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed and baited by his own evil desires. Do you know we all have evil desires? We have lust. We have passions. We have ideas that are godless. They come natural. They come easy. How many know you do not have to teach your children to do bad things? They just do it. How many remember stealing something? Did your parents say, "This is how you steal"? Then, you know what? I still remember the first time I stole something. It was in Durango at TGNY. Is that what TGNY? TGNY? Anyways, I was in that store. My mom was taking too long that day. And so I kept seeing those packages of gum. And I was always pretty strict, but I kept watching. And I finally went up and I grabbed that gum and stuck it in my pocket, started to go, and the lady saw me. I just threw it at her and ran. You know, I knew I was a sinner. You know, nobody taught me to do that. Sin is a thief. Sin is a liar. Sin. And don't act holy. The Bible says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. You better learn that early if you're raising kids. Because don't trust your kids. Amen? Don't trust your kids. Think about yourself, or you can answer that question. How many did things that your parents still don't know about? Want to talk about it? So, but sin is serious. He says, "Then the evil desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully matured, brings forth death. Do not be misled, my beloved brethren." So this word sin is very serious. It is very dark. And so this boy goes out and he sins and it begins to escalate. See, sin took this boy to the lowest place. The Bible says he was longing. Picture this. See, he was a Jewish boy. Jewish people don't hang around with pigs. Pigs are totally unclean. A good Jewish person would never touch pork, period. They don't want the smell of it. They don't want anything to do with it. And it says, and he was longing to eat the carob pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. I want to be very serious today. Fear sin. You're disobeying God, you're in trouble. You're rebelling against what you know is right and what the Word of God says, it's going to be a dark ending. It's very serious. I don't care what. Just disobeying God and you're raised. The Bible says when you know to do right and you don't do it, to him it is sin. So, this boy ignored that and he finds himself in a dark place. He rebelled. He did some very wrong things and he caught up with him. Now, let's not leave it there today. Let's think about how this boy, the title of my sermon today is How to Get Out of the Pig Pen. Because that is not God's plan. Can I tell you, the pig pen is never God's plan for you. It's the devil's plan for you. And so God has a plan, and so I want to give you just a couple things. They are timelessly true. They will bring redemption in your life. So in Luke 15, verse 17, it says, but when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have food enough to spare, but here I am dying from hunger? I'm going to tell you that God alone, you know, I was just contemplating this whole story, and we don't know biblically. I would bet that the father had some problems with that boy before he left. What do you want to bet? And it was probably escalating. Because how many ever asked yourself, why would the dad give him the money? You ever thought that? Why would he give him all that cash knowing that this kid was a loose cannon? The truth is, I believe this boy had problems. I believe he was a rebel. I believe he had some things. And I think the dad knew, this boy's going to have to learn the hard way. This boy's going to have, you know, sometimes God will let you go very deep. Because his hope is when you get to the bottom that you're going to look up. So here's this boy, and here's the first key. While you're in the pig pen, God has to bring you to your senses. Now, what this is, nothing has changed here except you, the spiritual lights go on in your life. You're in that place. See, some people, unfortunately, they never let God break through to them, and they just keep making excuses. They blame the government. They blame their mama. They blame their dad. They blame their ex-wife, their ex-husband. They blame their kids, their parents, whatever, and they never come. But this boy came to his senses. Here's your hope today. Every one of us are going to have to see, Lord, I've really messed up here. See, what does it mean? Coming to our senses. It means that you get to a place where nobody has to argue you into right thinking anymore. You get it. You see it. Now, never mind what brought you there. You know, you're sick. When you're sitting there, your life smells like a pig. And you're starving to death. And maybe you're not even starving to death physically, but spiritually you know you're bankrupt. When you come to your senses, there's no justifying anymore. There's no arguing with mom and dad anymore. There's only a brokenness. You know that this is one of the best places to get. And I hate the process that has to bring us to this, but it can produce some wonderful things. Let me tell you how I know that. Because in Psalms 51:17, it says the sacrifice you, talking about God, that you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and a repentant heart, O God. Now, why would God desire something that was ultimately terrible and harmful for you? No. He says, what I desire, young man, young lady, old man, old lady, is that you get broken. That you end up and you look around you and you have to, let me tell you the pain of this, is you realize, I did this. I caused this. I blew that money. I can't even go back because I've treated my family so horrible. I can't do anything about that. So in this place, when he came to his senses, we have to all come to our senses. Today, it's possible that God's trying to bring you to your senses. And you're realizing, you know what, my life is not so great. My eternity is terrifying. You know, to go into eternity without God is terrifying. If we don't get it right today, tomorrow could very well be too late. Grace is a window of opportunity, and then it's gone. So he had to realize some things like, I'm entitled. A lot of people, I'm entitled. Nobody owes you anything, but we think everybody owes us something. I'm selfish. I'm lazy. I'm undisciplined. I'm thoughtless. How about this one? I'm stupid. Sometimes it's good to tell yourself you are stupid. Have you ever been stupid? I have.
Yeah.
I've been stupid. I've been mean. You ever had to admit, I've been mean? Maybe he pictured the look in his dad's eyes the last time he saw him and he put the knife in his back one more time. He just said, you know what, I'm mean. I'm perverted. He goes out and picks up girls and he's sexually immoral. Are you sexually immoral? God takes note of that. And you have to admit it. Say, you know what, I'm perverted. I'm hateful to my dad. I'm godless. I'm evil. How many know, this is the place where we come to, nothing has happened. But let me tell you, everything begins to happen at this point. When you get broken, and you get honest about yourself, and you quit arguing and making excuses, now God's going to move. So he got a revelation. Here's another part of this coming to your senses. Now, we have to realize what we are, but at the same time, we need this revelation. This is not the person that God made me to be. This is so important. You need to see, there's young people today, and you talk to them, and they don't plan on living. They don't plan on getting past their youth. They think that this is their life. It's not your life. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible tells me that God created me with good plans. And he realized something. He says, he's looking at those pigs. He's starving. He stinks. His life stinks. And he says, how many? Here's the revelation start. How many of dad's servants? They got more food than they know what to do with. Is this right? Is this the place God wants me to be? Is this all I was made for? Does my life end in a pig pen? No. You've got to get a revelation. God never intended that for you or for this boy in the story. See, seeing our lives, we need to see what Jeremiah 29:11, a very famous scripture, but you ought to read it often. He says, for I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. He had to get a revelation. Because let me tell you something, church, if we don't see that this is not what God has, see, the devil will say, this is what God's doing to you. No, this is what you've done to yourself. This is what sin has done to you. God never intended that, but we insisted on it. And so at that point, he said, you know what? It can be better than this. Can I give you a word today? It can be better than this. It can be better than depression and darkness and addictions and things that make you ashamed. It can be better. Why? Because God says he has good plans for your life. So you got to get a revelation. As much as you need a self-revelation, you need a revelation that God has something better for you.
Amen.
He has something so much better. So that's the first part. He came to his senses. You and I have to do that. At an altar call, we come to our senses. But the second part was this. It didn't end there, because that's not enough. The next thing we see, it says in verse 18, he says, I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy. How many can see the revelation? Heaven is God. David said, against you and you only have I sinned. He sinned against God. This guy got a revelation, and against my father as well. He says, I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. Watch this. So he returned home to his father. I'm going to tell you something. It does no good to get a revelation and not get out of that pig pen. He had to stay. Think about the logistics of that. So here he is. He stinks. He's broke. He's poor. He's got a hard trip with no food, no sustenance, no help from anybody. But he didn't care. He said, I'm going home. You've got to make a decision to get out of the pig pen. Too many times we preach a religion that, oh, you just pray a prayer, and basically God just blesses you in your sin. He will never bless you in the pig pen. You have to make a decision. I have to make a decision. I am sick of this. I am returning home where God wants me. See, redemption begins when we have the faith to do something. He had to get up. He had to walk. I don't know how many days it took him to get home. And you say, well, how are you going to do that? Well, all I can tell you that doing is an act of faith. And you know what? You know how I know you can do it? Because the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How did he go? He just got up. Sometimes you just got to get up. You said, I've heard people say, well, I can't possibly give this up. I can do all things. I can give up my sin. I can get away from the pig pen. I can make different choices. You know why? Because the Bible tells me that I can. So he had to get up. He had to pack his stuff up. He had to walk a distance. No whining, no excuses. Just do it. Get up and start today. It starts with a revelation in your heart, but then it moves forward only as you make a decision to do something. So many times, people are lazy. They're not going to do. They're not going to make a decision about their sin. And you just stay there. You just stay in that. You got to make a decision. I'm done with the fornication. I'm done with the drugs and the hate and the alcohol and the perversion and the pornography. I'm done with it. Lord, you're going to have to help me because I am going home. I'm getting out of this place. Let me read you something that I came across this week. It says, we sometimes go to God in prayer as if we are a rich relative, as if he were a rich relative who will support us and give us all we beg for, while we don't even lift a hand to help. We lift our hands to God in prayer and then put them in our pockets. We expect our prayers to get God working for us while we sit idly by, thinking to ourselves, he has all the power. He has all the power. I have none. So I will stand still and let him do the work. It sounds like good theology, but it is not. God will have no idle beggars at his door. He will not even allow us to be charitable to those on earth who refuse to work. This is what the Apostle Paul said. He said, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. There is nothing unscriptural about adding sweat to our tears. We've got to do something. We've got to make an effort to get out of that pig pen and grab a hold of the hand of God. It's there. You will not be on your own. But you have, he says, there's nothing unscriptural about adding sweat to our tears. Take, for example, the matter of praying for victory over a secret lust that lingers in the heart. Do you simply ask God to take it away miraculously, then sit by hoping it will die on its own? No. No sin has ever been slain in the heart without the cooperation of a man's own hand. As in the case of Joshua, all night long he lay prostrated and mourning over Israel's defeat, and God set him on his feet, saying, get up! Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. Get up, sanctify the people. God has every right to rouse us from our knees and say, why sit around lazily waiting for a miracle? Have I not commanded you to flee from every appearance of evil? You are to do more than simply pray against your lust. You are commanded also to run from it. How many can see that? Get up. Run from it. You cannot rest until you have done all that is commanded. Do not blame God for not listening to your prayers if you are not listening to his call to obedience. You will end up blaspheming God and accusing him of negligence, while all along you will be the culprit. Today there's a word. Get up. Come out. 2 Corinthians says, so leave the corruption and the compromise. Come out from among them, he says. Come out from that wrong relationship. How many people's lives are messed up because you're in relationships that God has no part in? You know what his word here today? Come out. Make a stand. Make a decision to get clean. Get away from those things. Get away from the party lifestyle. Get away from the perversion. Get away, because those are sin that will take you right down the same drain that you just crawled out of. Leave it for good. Let me read the scripture again. 2 Corinthians 6:16. God himself put it this way. I'll live in them, move into them. I'll be their God and they will be my people. So leave the corruption and compromise. Leave it. Get away from it. Leave that pigment. Come out from among them. He said, and leave it for good. I like that. For good, says God. Don't link up with those who will pollute you. I want you all for myself. I'll be a father to you, and you'll be the sons and the daughters to me. That's the Message translation. So that boy got out. He said, I'm done. You want your life to be different? Then leave the pig pen. Make a choice. We all have a different style of pig pen, don't we? Now I want to end with this, because here is the problem that many of us fear, and we have. We are afraid of rejection, all of us. We are afraid that if I try to go back to Dad, he's going to mock me and say, look at you, you dirty, rotten little boy. I told you this is what it would come to. So we have this horrible, debilitating fear of rejection. And I'm going to tell you that in this parable, there's something very unique. In this parable, you know, in the parable of the lost sheep, it's normal for the shepherd to go out after that lost sheep, right? In the parable of the lost coin, it's normal for the woman, when you lose coins, you look for it, right? It's normal. But this is a very interesting parable, because it was not normal, in this case, for a father to ever go after a son that had done what he did. And again, in that culture, let me read you something. Eastern gentlemen, do not run in public. So remember, the boy comes home, and he's far off, and the dad. And while that boy's way down the road, you ever notice how you can tell how some people walk, or I don't know what it was, they gave it off, and that dad said, that's my boy. But in Eastern culture, he would never receive that boy. What I want you to see is God's redefining what a father is today and who he is. This is a very different, it says, an Eastern gentleman do not run in public. People of prominence did not and do not run in public. Why does the father run? To protect him against others. He does not want him meeting the city first. He wants his son to meet open arms first. Why does he run? To protect him from the comments of others. He is sending a signal to the community, a signal of forgiveness. So here's the dad. Normally, he would reject the son and maybe receive him back as a slave at best. But instead, the dad says, I want you to catch this. See, so many times the devil says, God just wants to humiliate you. That's a lie. That dad runs because before anybody in the village saw the boy and smelled the pig on him, he said, get some clothes on that boy. I don't know what he was dressed in, but I don't think he looked good. I don't think he was in good shape. And he said, why does he use the word quick? Luke 15:20. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Quick! You know why? He doesn't want to humiliate you any more than has to be. Are you with me today? His goals, the lie of the devil, the rejection, oh, they'll look down upon you, oh, this will happen. No. Instead, it's quick. Let's cover them up. Quick. Let's put this behind us. I'm going to tell you, God does not want us. There is no glory to God in rubbing your nose in your past. I've grown up in churches. I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen from God, and I've seen it happen from Christians, unfortunately. But I don't see it in the Bible. I see the dad saying, quick. Let's cover. We're not covering up sin, because the sin was already repented of. Are you with me? The boy had already dealt and done business. Too many times when people have done business, and I'm talking about, I'm not lightening up on that. You got to do business, which means that you're leaving the pig pen. But when you get back, I'm going to tell you, it's the opposite of what the devil's lied to you about. God does not humiliate us. In this parable, the idea of a father is entirely changed. It's not the Middle Eastern anymore. God is presented in a way. In a sense, okay, the word prodigal means extreme generosity, to go all out, to lavish. That's what the word prodigal means. If you think about it, the dad was more prodigal than the son. He went all out for this boy. He lavished on him. He showed extreme generosity. Do you realize that we have a prodigal father? And he will love us. And he will not reject us. And that fear that stops so many people. If you're struggling today, I don't care what you've done. If you will repent, you will turn to God, you'll become broken. You're gonna experience a prodigal father. Prodigal fathers heal prodigal sons. I close with this. When then said, the son never stops being a son while covered in mud. That's an important message for you to remember. God loves you as you are, not as you should be. God loves you without caution, regret, boundary, limit, or breaking point. When the prodigal son comes back home, he doesn't just get a ring, a robe, and shoes. The greatest thing he gets back is the water. Let's bow our heads today for a few moments.